Solomon says in the book of Proverbs, a word in season, how good it is. We pray that this evening, as we look at Psalm 24, that this would be a good word in your season. So if you'll open your Bibles to Psalm 24, if you are using the Pew Bible, you can turn to page 458. Psalm 24. This is God's holy and inerrant word. A psalm of David. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. For he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? And who shall stand in his holy place? He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully, he will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord, strong and mighty, the Lord, mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts. He is the King of glory. Pray with me. Father, may we be like the disciples on the road to Emmaus, that when Jesus spoke to them from the Old Testament about himself, that their hearts burned within them. As we look at this wonderful psalm, may our hearts burn within us. Oh, Father, may we this evening see Christ. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. The context or setting of this psalm, the circumstances of this psalm are uncertain. It was written by King David. We see that in the title, A Psalm of David. And we know generally what he's doing here. He's writing this in order to bring glory to the true King of glory. Now, Jewish commentators, when they look at Psalm 24, they believe that this song, which was to be sung in the temple, David wrote this psalm, so it would be sung publicly to all the people of God. The Jewish commentators believe that this was penned by David after the event of bringing the Ark of the Covenant to Jerusalem. The Ark, of course, reflected the very presence of God with his people. And that event, you know, is found in 2 Samuel chapter 6, the great event when the great parade of the 20,000 soldiers leading the Ark of the Covenant into Jerusalem, and David there dancing before the Lord, before the Ark of the Covenant. Lift up your heads, O gates. Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come into Jerusalem and into the temple and into the tabernacle. Now, many Christian commentators, such as William Plummer, A.F. Kirkpatrick, and preachers like Charles Spurgeon and Charles Simeon, think that the Jewish interpretation falls short and is woefully inadequate. Charles Spurgeon says this: "The eye of the psalmist looked, however, beyond the typical upgoing of the ark to the sublime ascension of the King of glory. In other words, the sublime ascension of Jesus Christ into the celestial city, into the new Jerusalem. The nature of this psalm as messianic is an interesting question, and I'm not going to answer it right now. I'm going to kind of have you on the edge of your seats. Does he believe it's messianic or not? We'll let you know by the end of the sermon. We don't want to get too far ahead of ourselves. So let's take a look at the psalm according to the following structure and headings. I have 3 points. I call them the three who's, the three who's. Number one, for those of you taking notes, verses 1-2, who is the Lord? Is the first question and first point. Second point, verses 3-6, who can enter into his presence? And then finally, verses 7-10, point three, who is this King of Glory? Okay, 3 points again. Who is the Lord? Who can enter into his presence? Who is this King of Glory? The three who's. Let's begin by looking at the first one, verses 1-2. Who is the Lord? Look what David writes, one of the most famous verses in all the Psalms. The earth is the Lord's, and the fullness thereof, the world and those who dwell therein. The first thing David tells us is that the earth and everything on it belongs to Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. You see the word there, Lord, is four capitals. That's the name for Yahweh, the covenant God of Israel. In fact, this opening verse begins literally, to Yahweh belongs the earth. To Yahweh belongs the earth. The text, what it's doing is immediately setting the reader's minds upon the Lord. To Yahweh belongs the earth. We start there. To Yahweh belongs the earth. He is sovereign over the entire globe. He has rights of ownership over everything. He is King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The Scots preacher John Wellwood in the late 17th century was preaching in a field in southern Scotland on Psalm 24, verse 1. The owner of the field came out to put a stop to the service. And as the man was walking towards the preacher, Wellwood opened his sermon with these words. Though the earth be the Lord's and the fullness thereof, yet the poor fools of the world will not allow a bit of earth to preach his gospel upon. The landowner came under great conviction, listened to the entire sermon, went home, and here's a quote, set up worship of God and his family, and very shortly joined the church. The earth is the Lord's and all it contains, even that bit of land there in Scotland. In Jesus' temptation account in Matthew chapter 4, the third temptation is the devil took him to a very high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory, and he said to Jesus, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. What deceit, what a lie. Because the reality is, Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and all it contains. Satan is the great pretender, the false pretender as king of the earth. The earth does not belong to him. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. Now, why is God sovereign over all the earth? Verse 2. For, you see that explanatory particle there. Because. Why is he sovereign? Because he has founded it upon the seas and established it upon the rivers. Why is God sovereign king over the earth? He has ownership rights and has authority over it because he created it. And in this verse,
you'll see some grammarians call an independent personal pronoun he. And the David here, the Hebrew writer, uses the he as an emphatic personal pronoun here. He created all things. What it says there is he founded on the seas. He established it. And there's a double he there. He founded it. He established. He created all things. No other, none other. No one else created anything. He's the owner. He's the authority. And this truth, of course, echoes throughout the scriptures. Isaiah chapter 45, verse 5. I am Yahweh, and there is no other. Besides me, there is no God. Isaiah 45, 18. For thus says the Lord who created the heavens, he is God, who formed the earth and made it. He established it. He did not create it empty. He formed it to be inhabited. I am the Lord, and there is no other. The earth is not ours. The earth isn't the devil's. The earth is the Lord's. And the fullness thereof, or some translations say, and all it contains. And all it contains. It all belongs to him. And because he is the sole creator, and because he is the owner of all creation, he alone is worthy of worship. The Apostle John in Revelation chapter 4, verse 11 says as much. Listen to what Apostle John says. Worthy are you, our Lord and God, to receive glory and honor and power, for you created all things, and by your will they existed and were created. It's God who sits enthroned over the universe and over the earth. No other. No other. Now, once we understand that first point, it leads into the second point. Once we get a glimpse of who God is and his glory and majesty and ownership, leads to the second point. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? A double question here. Who shall ascend the hill of the Lord? Who shall stand in his holy place? Who could go up on the mountain of the Lord? This is a reference to Mount Zion. This is a reference to where the temple is in Jerusalem, where the Ark of the Covenant was placed in the tabernacle and later in the temple. Who dares to stand in God's holy place, that is in the very temple of God? Who can enter and stand in the presence of he who created all things and is king over the earth? Daunting question, isn't it? Well, in verse 4, David begins to answer those two questions of verse 3. Look what he says in verse 4. He who has clean hands and a pure heart, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. The first answer is the one who can truly stand in God's presence, who can go up to Jerusalem, up to the temple, and truly and rightfully worship God and stand in his presence as the one with clean hands, innocent hands, and a pure heart. Now, that first line is referring to two parts of man's nature. The hands refer to what man does. The heart refers to what man is. So it's not only the actions of men that must be without fault, but the very thoughts, intentions, and imaginations of a person must be pure and free of sin. Who can go before that God of verses 1 and 2? Who can ascend Mount Zion? Who can stand in the temple? Then the second half of verse 4, who does not lift up his soul to what is false and does not swear deceitfully. This person must be true and faithful to the Lord, never lie or do anything deceitful. He must not be or deceive his neighbor or deceive God. Now, as I look at that verse and as I studied that verse, there should come great conviction here, because as I look at that verse, I ask, who can stand up to that description? Is there anyone really here? I'm asking you. It's a real question. Is there anyone here this evening who can say, this is a fair and just description of who I am? Really? I don't see any takers. That's great. That's the right answer. And so as verse 4 stands, there really is no one who has the right or the nature to ascend the hill of the Lord and rightly worship God in his temple. Who here, in and of themselves, has a pure heart and clean hands? Who here is righteous before holy God? Who here is innocent? No one. And that is why we should be so thankful for the truth of verse 5. He will receive blessing from the Lord and righteousness from the God of his salvation. See especially line 2 of that verse, and he will receive righteousness from the God of his salvation. Who can ascend the hill of Zion to worship the Lord rightly? The one who has received righteousness from the God of his salvation. Understand, our sole ground of our acceptance by God is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Our sole ground of being able to come before God and to worship him rightly is in the Lord Jesus Christ. It's his righteousness, not ours. Do you see that? The righteousness received from the God of salvation. As the Westminster Confession of Faith says, a person is justified or made right with God only by God imputing the obedience and satisfaction of Christ unto them, they receiving and resting on him and his righteousness by faith, which faith they have not of themselves, it is the gift of God. That's what David's saying here. Who can ascend the hill? Who can ascend to the temple and worship God rightly and truly? He who has received the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Where does a pure heart come from? Where do clean hands come from? Only from the mercy, grace, and blessing of God upon a person. It can come in no other way. This reminds me of what John Newton had written on his tombstone. It says this: John Newton, clerk, once an infidel and libertine, a servant of slaves in Africa, was, by the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, preserved, restored, pardoned, and appointed to preach the faith he had long labored to destroy. By the rich mercy of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And that's what David's saying here. Who can ascend the hill of the Lord? He who has received righteousness from the God of his salvation. And then David in verse 6 makes an editorial comment regarding his generation and his time. Look what it says. Such is the generation of those who seek him, who seek the face of the God of Jacob. The text literally says this. It's interesting. I don't think the ESV translation's all that accurate. It says this, literally, "This generation is seeking him. They are seeking the face of the God of Jacob." David is talking about his generation and his people. David's generation is seeking the face of God. They are ascending the Mount of Zion to seek God at the temple. That's, again, why many Jewish commentators look at this story as this psalm as talking about the Ark of the Covenant that's going up to Jerusalem, 20,000 soldiers leading it, the sides of the road. I mean, it's a parade. The people are on the sides of the road. All of Israel is in celebration because of God's Ark of the Covenant going into the temple. "Be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in." And David, what a wonderful comment regarding his time. David's generation is in pursuit of holiness. They're going to the temple to worship God, and they're doing that well. And we know that David's time was special in the worship and obedience of God. We read, for example, in Psalm 78, verses 70 through 72, it says, "God chose David, his servant, and took him from the sheepfolds. From following the nursing ewes, he brought him to shepherd Jacob, his people, Israel, his inheritance. With upright heart, he shepherded them and guided them with his skillful hand." This was the height of religion in the history of Israel, was the time of David. Oh, I wish I could say that about our generation. Oh, that we would be a generation that seeks God like David's generation. Oh, that God would raise up leaders for his church like David, that would lead people to saving faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. That leads to our third point, verses 7 through 10. Let me read these. "Lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors, that the King of glory may come in. Who is this King of glory? The Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory." And we see the setting there of the Ark of the Covenant, that the true believers are with the ark as it's ascending, going up to Mount Zion. They've come to the very gates of Jerusalem. They've come to the very temple of God. And these believers demand in verse 7 that these gates be opened high and wide to admit the great King of glory. And again, many look at this as the setting of the Ark of the Covenant during David's day being brought into the city of Jerusalem. That is the city of the great king, the city of David. Again, that event recorded in 2 Samuel chapter 6, a day of great rejoicing for believers in Israel. The Ark of the Covenant that symbolizes the very presence of God with his people is entering the holy temple in the holy city. That's a glorious event. An event in David's day is a glorious time. So now, should we go home? I mean, is that it? Is there no more to this story? I hope I'm not on thin ground here. I don't think I am. I pray that I'm not. But I happen to agree with many of the giants of the Reformed faith who see in this event in David's day as a pointer to a greater event. Great commentator on the Psalms, Hans K. La Rondelle, wrote a wonderful book called Deliverance in the Psalms. If you ever get an opportunity to pick that book up, it's wonderful. He says this on Psalm 24. The solemn transfer of the ark of the Lord in Psalm 24 may be seen fulfilled in Christ's ascension to the heavenly Zion in the New Jerusalem and in his coronation as King of the world. So to Psalm 24 is the setting of it, the Ark of the Covenant in 2 Samuel 6? Yes. But that's not enough. It points to the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into the gates of the heavenly city. E.G. White, in a book called The Desire of Ages, vividly describes the scene. I want you to picture this scene as described. All heaven was waiting to welcome the Savior to the celestial courts. As he ascended, he led the way, and the multitude of captives set free at his resurrection followed. The heavenly host, with shouts and acclamations of praise and celestial song, attended the joyous train. And as they drew near to the city of God, the challenge is given by the escorting angels: lift up your heads, O ye gates, and be ye lift up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Joyfully, the waiting sentinels respond: who is this King of glory? This they say, not because they know not who he is, but because they would hear the answer of exalted praise. The Lord strong and mighty, the Lord mighty in battle. Lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Again is heard the challenge: who is this King of glory? For the angels never weary of hearing his name exalted. The escorting angels make reply: the Lord of hosts, he is the King of glory. Then the gates of the city of God are opened wide, and the angelic throng sweep through the gates amid a burst of rapturous music. Now, what helped to convince me that Psalm 24 not only refers to the time of David, but to the ascension of the Messiah to the heavenly city, to the eternal temple, is the description of the gates in verses 7 to 9. Look what it says about the gates in those two verses. Verse 7, lift up your heads, O gates, and be lifted up, O ancient doors. And then go down to verse 9, lift up your heads, O gates, and lift them up, O ancient doors. ESV twice translating that, O ancient doors. The Hebrew word there translated as ancient is the term olam, that most often in the Old Testament simply means everlasting, the everlasting doors. And see the use of that word olam at the end of Psalm 23. David says, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever, eternally. These aren't ancient doors that have been around forever. These are everlasting doors that will be around forever. In other words, these are the eternal gates of the eternal city. So yes, the psalm has an application to the time of David as he brings up the ark to Jerusalem in parade. But it ultimately points to a greater parade: the ascension of our Lord Jesus Christ into the gates of the eternal city. All hail the power of Jesus' name. Let angels prostrate fall. Bring forth the royal diadem and crown him Lord of all. Amen and amen. Please pray with me. Most Heavenly Father, may we be struck by the true depth and richness of the Scriptures. Let the Psalms point and find their fulfillment in the Lord Jesus Christ, the true King, the Son of David. All hail the power of Jesus' name. And it's in that name that we now pray. Amen.